Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
God as his one and only friend. And God still said it's not good for man to be alone. That means that it's not all I need is God and me and nobody else. That it's not the way God ordained it. It's not the way God called it. God called us to be in unity with one another. Amen? God often loves us through people. Amen? God loves us through people. He heals us through people. And he often provides for us through people. So oftentimes when we're alone and isolated, we don't get the love that we need, we don't get the healing that we need, and we don't get the provision of what we need because we choose to isolate ourselves from being in relationship with other people. So it's important for us to be in relationship with other people. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that we as a culture have completely dumbed down the definition of what a true friend is. Anybody know that the number one reason we as a culture are the number one danger zone that we as a culture have for dumbing down the true definition of friendship? Facebook, right? Facebook, because everybody on Facebook is your friend, right? Everybody on Facebook has your best interest at heart, right? I have about 1,500 people on my Facebook because I have a lot of contacts, and every time I make contacts in ministry, and I usually friend them on Facebook so that I can follow churches and see what God is doing across the nation. So I make a lot of contacts, but not everybody on my Facebook is my friend. It may say friend on Facebook, but not everybody on my Facebook is my friend. Now, some people believe with all of their heart that everybody on their Facebook page has their best interests in mind. Amen? How do you know that, Pastor Steve? How do you know? Has anybody told you that? No, it's because I see what people are posting. People are posting their deepest, darkest secrets on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter for people to read and make fun of you and talk about you and gossip about you because you're casting your pearls before swine. Amen. So we have to go back and look at Jesus and how Jesus handled relationships so you know how to handle your relationships. Jesus is the greatest example of how to do life that we have, because he was the perfect man who walked this earth for 33 years. He is our Lord and Savior, and he is our most perfect example in every area of our lives, including friendship. In John chapter 15, verses 13 through 17, and you don't have to turn there, but maybe make a note of it for later, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing. But I have called you friends because everything I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is my command to you, to love one another. Amen. Those are the words of Christ. So if we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus had five levels of friendship in his life. And I've named these levels, and then I've taken a name from another a common preacher that preached something similar to this. And I'm like, wow, I love that. I'm going to combine the two. But your first level of friendship, if we look at the life of Christ, is the 5,000. And the other pastor that I listened to called it the community. Right? You have your community. You have your people that are around you, people that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis. How many of you know that the cashier at Winn-Dixie really doesn't want to know how you're doing when she says, hello, how are you today? Because she's part of your community. She's not your best friend. And if you, well, you might have a best friend who's a cashier at Winn-Dixie. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about somebody that you see every week when you go grocery shopping and you just happen to see this cashier and she smiles because you have a familiarity and that's it. And you don't hang out anything outside of shopping there. You don't hang out in your life. You don't invite her over to dinner. It's just somebody that you see in your routine and you walk through and she says, hey, how are you today? And you go, oh, well, let me tell you. And then you start to tell her your deepest, darkest issues of your life. That is not the friend or level of friendship that you need to be releasing all of your important information to. That's not the person that you need to divulge your secrets to. Amen? That you start divulging your secrets, number one, they're probably going to run. They're going to come up for some reason to go do a price check in aisle 12, right? Or there's going to be people lined up behind you going, are you kidding me? Is he really telling all this stuff to the cashier? So that is not the person that you need to divulge your life to. Amen? So we have the 5,000. Jesus had the 5,000. He ministered to the 5,000. He healed the 5,000. He fed the 5,000 from time to time. But he didn't take the 5,000 with him everywhere he went. Amen? So the next level you have is your 70. Your 70 are your comrades. Okay, Jesus had 70 teachers, preachers, ministers that he sent out to do ministry. He had his 70, and they were comrades, but even those 70 didn't go everywhere that Jesus went. Even those 70s didn't accompany Jesus to private moments. Even those 70, even though they were comrades, they didn't accompany him everywhere. You have people in your life who are your comrades, but they still don't need to know everything about you. You got people in your life that may love you in Christ, and they may care about you in Christ, but they don't need to know every detail of your life. These people are people that have common goals. How do I tell who's a comrade and who's not? These people have common goals as you, right? They have common goals. They're not necessarily for everything you're for, but they're against what you're against, right? They have common goals. Goals. Has anybody ever had an enemy? And in this day of social media, have you ever seen your enemies collaborate? All of a sudden, you got this enemy over here and this enemy over here, and then all of a sudden, you open up your Facebook page one day and they hanging out, and you're like, "Good Lord, they're an enemy and they're an enemy, and now they're a double enemy and they're hanging out together." It's because they have common goals. They have a common direction, and that common goal and direction is hating your guts. So it brought them together, right? So those are comrades, people that have common goals, and they're usually against what you're against, but they're still not the closest of friends that you have in your life. They're still not the people that you trust with everything that you have. They're not the people you invite into your house and tell them your life story. That's not those people. These are the people you hug and you love on and you minister to and you pray for and you pat them on the back and you keep on going. That's these people. Now, when people get upset and the people get confused and they start considering comrades as their closest of friends, and then when they leave, they're offended and hurt. People get offended and hurt because they thought it was a deeper relationship than what they thought. As far as they knew, you had common goals and common enemies. And as far as you knew, you thought they were your inner circle. And because they're gone, now you choose to get hurt. But it's not their fault because they were just a comrade. They were just a 70, right? It's not their fault. So whose fault is it that you're hurt and upset? It's your fault for not properly discerning who's your closest of friends. It's your fault at that case. And everybody got really quiet right there. It's your fault, right? So don't get offended. Don't get upset when people leave you because they're not there for you. These 70 are not there for you. They're there with a common purpose and a common goal. They're not there for you and your life. So what's the next one? The next one is you have your 12. Jesus had his 12 disciples, amen? And these are your constituents. These are not only against what you're against, but they're for what you're for. Right? These are a little tighter of a group of people than your 70. It's okay to get a little tighter with these people. Now, you still don't want to lay out every area of your life and every detail of your emotions to the 12. You still don't want to do that. But these people you have over for dinner, these people you invite over and you hug and you love on and you feed them, and maybe even a few of them have refrigerator rights. You know what refrigerator rights are? They can go in your fridge without asking, right? So these people have refrigerator rights in your life. These are people that you love, but they're still not there only for you. They're there for them, right? They're there for them. They're not there only for you. They're there for them because they see an opportunity to link up with somebody who is for what they're for and against what they're against, and they have a common enemy, and the enemy of my enemy is my what? Enemy of my enemy is my friend. So they have common values as you. They think the same way you do. These people, because you come to church and you're a Christian, also go to church and are Christians. You have common values with them, and it's okay to be tighter with them. And sometimes these people do leave. Even Jesus lost one of his 12. Even Jesus had one of his 12 betray you. And when one of your 12 betrays you, it hurts a little worse than your 70. Because these are people you invited into your home. These are people that you love. Now, here's the next. Many, many marriages reside as a constituent. Now, that's not necessarily a good thing. It's better than being a comrade. And it's better than just picking somebody at random and marrying them out of community. Right? It's better than that. But many marriages reside as a constituent. You have common goals. You have common dreams. They're for what you're for. They're against what you're against. But when the going gets tough, they may just get going. So why do we have a divorce rate like we do in the church and in the world? Because many marriages reside as a constituent and not the next level. Many marriages stay on that level, and as long as everything is going in the right direction, and as long as you're helping them, and as long as you're getting to the right place together, then you're going to stay together. But the moment you start to drag them down, or the moment you start to fall behind, then no longer are they a part of your group. And if your SUV breaks down, they're going to find another SUV that's running well and dive into that one so that they can get where they want to go a little quicker. So it's not necessarily good for your marriage to be in your 12, but if that's the only option you have, thank God they're at least in your 12, right? Thank God they're at least in your 12, because these people are there for a common cause, but they're not necessarily there just for you. The next level that Jesus had was the three. He had the three. See, Jesus had the 12 disciples, but out of the 12 disciples, he had his three. Who were his three? He had Peter, James, and John. You're tight with your three. He gave nicknames to his three. He didn't give Judas a nickname that we know of. It wasn't in the Word. But in the Word, we see Peter, James, and John. We see the Rock and the Sons of Thunder. Right? He gave them nicknames. See, these people are your confidants. These people are there for you. They're not there for a common goal. They're not there for a common cause. They're not there because you're moving in the same general direction. Marriages that exist as a constituent, when the kids get raised, fall apart because their common goals are over with. Their common goal was to raise the kids and get them out of the house and do well and get them into college or get them into life and get them working and have a good life. And then when all the kids are gone, those marriages fall apart because they were just constituents. On the other hand, marriages that exist as a comrade or a confidant, marriages that exist in your three, last forever. You want to know why? Because they're there for you. They're there for you. They're not there for where you're going. They're not there for what you can give them. They're not there because it's the right thing to do. They are there for you. And you know what Jesus did with his three? Jesus took his three to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took his three to the mountaintop, to the pinnacle moment. And Jesus took his three to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus took his three to the mountaintop, to the pinnacle moment of his ministry, of his life, the pinnacle moment. He took his three, and then he took his three to the lowest moment, the night before he was going to be slaughtered and killed and nailed to a cross. See, how do I know who's my confidant? And how do I recognize that they're a confidant and they're not a constituent? How do I recognize that they're a three and they're not a 12? How do I know that they're a three and they're not a 70? How do I know that they're a three and they're not a 5,000? Because if you hit a rough moment in your life, If you begin to fall, if you begin to slip, if you begin to slide, if you begin to hurt, if you begin to deal with a storm in your life, your three will be there right by your side. Your three will be texting you every day and checking up on you. Your three will be arm in arm, linked together with you. Now, you may not have three of those people. Matter of fact, I've heard that if you find three of those people in your entire life, you're doing well. You're doing great. You may only have one of those people in your life right now, and that's okay. It'd be awesome to have three, but not everybody does. So it's okay, but those people, so when I say you're three, it may only be one, but that three, that confidant in your life, when you begin to walk through the storm, they come alongside you and they hold you up. That confidant, when you begin to deal with situations, they come alongside you and they walk with you. That confidant, when you're rising up and you're doing well, they come alongside you and applause for you. How do I tell if it's a confidant? Begin to tell them something amazing God did in your life and see if they say, well, it must be nice, or if they get excited and jump up and down and praise God with you. If they get excited and they praise God with you, those people are confidants in your life. Amen? That's your three. And then there's the one. That's your Christ. That's your Savior. Nobody on this earth can be your number one, not even your spouse. When we say, baby, you're my number one, you're lying, right? Or you're wrong theologically. It's one of those two. So we teach that you need God first and spouse second. So if your number one isn't God, then you're not going to love your spouse correctly. But if your number one is God, you're going to have every tool that you need to have a marriage that lasts a lifetime. So you have to organize that. So we have our Christ. He's the friend that sticks closer than a what? He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend who says, come to me. If you're burdened down and you're heavy laden, come to me because my yoke is easy. Because I'm going to lift it up off of you. You're not going to have to do nearly as much work. Right? He's saying, come to me. He's a friend who not only prays with you, he's a friend that not only walks beside you, but he's a friend who relieves you of your anxieties, relieves you of your stress, relieves you of your pressures, and gives you peace and joy. He's the one that... He is the one when there's nobody else that you can call on. He's the one when you feel lonely and alone and lost and you don't know how to get out of the desert you're in that you can call on. He's the one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's three seasons that we need friends in our life. I'm going to give you those three seasons quickly. Now, I believe you need friends in every season of your life. Now, there are moments when God wants you isolated. There's moments when God took Gomer out into the desert place alone and ministered to her by herself. There was moments that Gomer had to go into the desert and God said, I'm going to take this time of trouble and I'm going to turn it into a door of hope. There are moments that God gets you alone. But the majority of your life, the majority of your Christian walk, you need friends. Here are three seasons that I feel like you need friends the most. Number one is seasons when you're growing. Seasons when you're growing. Man, I've just accepted Christ. Or man, I've accepted Christ within the last couple of years. And I need more. I need to know how to do this thing. I need to know how to walk it out. I need to know how to call on Christ when I'm burdened and full of anxiety. I need somebody to teach me. I need somebody to help me. These are the seasons that you need a friend. And how many of you know that you never stop growing? When you're green, you're growing. When you're ripe, you're rotten. Right? So don't everybody say, man, I've arrived. I am the pinnacle of Christianity. Right? Never get to that point, man. Never get to that point. Always continue growing. Because guess what? The moment you feel like you got it all together, guess what? God usually will send a storm to show you that you don't. Because if you start believing you have it all together, then you start believing you don't really need God. I can do this without him. And that's when God allows a storm to come into your life. Amen? So seasons when you're growing. In Matthew 22, Jesus was teaching, and a young attorney asked him, Jesus, which commandment is the most important? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbors as yourself. Then he said something very curious after that. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything that you do hangs on these two commandments. Everything that you are as a Christian hangs on these two commandments. Everything we are as a husband and wife hangs on these two commandments. Everything we are as a dad and a mom hangs on these two commandments. Everything we are as a confidant in somebody's life hangs on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying, above all else, before you start telling them what to do with their life, before you start telling them what to cut out, you need to have a direct relationship with God so that you have wisdom to know what to say in the first place. And then before you start batting them over the head with a Bible, or before you start sending them Bible verses, you need to put an arm around them and hug them and love on them and give them some kisses. Amen? Amen. Now, if it's man on man, you may not want to give them some kisses. I get that. You can skip that part. All right, you got my permission. But hug them, right? Show them that you love them. Because God says it more important than all of the laws is that you love God with all your heart and that you love each other. Amen? More important than all the laws. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said that's more important than all the other laws? Don't you think that offended some religious people? There's probably some people sitting in this room right now that went, you got a little punch to the gut right there because you said, you mean that's more important than not drinking? You mean that's more important than not smoking? You mean that's not more important than not chewing? Whatever. You got a little punch to the gut right there. The reason is because if you are responsible for you and you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, then your life will line up with the rest of the law. Then your life will line up with the rest of scriptures. Amen? So it's important that we do that. Jesus said everything we do is about relationship, first vertically and then horizontally. We have to have them in order. We have to be first vertical relationship with God and then horizontal relationship. Because if we don't have our vertical relationship with God right, our horizontal relationships are going to be awful. If we're not prayed up and we're not spending time with the Lord, then our horizontal relationships are going to struggle. We need God in order to have relationship with each other. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, amen. I know that's true. I need God to love you. No, don't say that. Don't say that. So there are seasons when you need to grow. And how many of you know God will use a friend to show you when that season is? Comrades and constituents are there for you and for what you're for. They have common goals. But how many of you know that if you need to adjust your stinking thinking, a confidant will tell you. It ain't all about roses and cupcakes, right? A confidant may come to you and say, hey, look, you got an attitude, man, and it stinks. Your attitude needs to change. You have got to do something different because this ain't working for you. A confidant will tell you, look, you don't need to go to American Idol and try out. Bro, you can't sing. You know I love you, right? We've been through it. You know I love you. Trust me when I say, you can't sing, right? You don't need to. Friends don't let friends go to American Idol who can't hold a tune, right? You got to. Y'all are getting me off track. So a friend will tell you, adjust your stinking thinking. Let me ask you this. If you need to work out something in your flesh and God says, look, you react way too awful in these situations, God will send usually one of your constituents to cause you to react awful in that situation so they can teach you how not to act awful in that situation in the future. Does that make any sense? Right? God will send a constituent your way to rub you just the wrong way, and they're constituents, so you can't tell them off, right? You may tell them off, but you don't keep it that way, right? They're a constituent, but they rub up against you the wrong way just to cause you to react so that things come to the surface so that God says, okay, now that it's to the surface, I can deal with it. Now that it's to the surface, you can see it and you can recognize it and you know I need to deal with it. So now that it's to the surface, let's go ahead and deal with it so the next time they rub you that way, you won't react the same way. Amen? Amen. How many of you know there's 2 points that if God wants to do, if the devil wants to do something in your life, he sends a person. Right? But if God wants to do something in your life, he sends a person. So how do I discern if it's from the devil or it's from God? All the ways we just talked about. All the ways we just talked about. You got to discern that. You need to ask the Holy Spirit. Second season when you especially need a friend is seasons when you're waiting. How many of you love to wait? How many of you love 10-minute red lights? How many of you love 20 people in a line at Walmart where there's 2 registers open and they got 37 of them at Christmas time? Right? Nobody likes to wait. We are a microwave people, but sometimes we serve a God who works in crock pots. Now, you might have understood that a wrong way if you heard my accent. Might have thrown you off. I didn't say he works in crackpots, although that's true. Sometimes he does work with crackpots in a crockpot manner. Amen? I was a crackpot who needed a crockpot in order to walk in my calling. Amen? So sometimes God works in a crockpot manner. So God sometimes ordains seasons of waiting in our lives. Because when things get tight, we just want to split. We want to go. When things are uncomfortable, we want to take flight. When we're bored, we got to make something happen. We need to make something happen, good, bad, or indifferent. We just need some action. We need something to happen, right? God ordains times of waiting, sometimes so that we can pour into the people around us while we wait. Because you can't develop friendships in a hurry. You can't develop relationships with people when you're always on the run. Sometimes God will slow you down so that you can develop relationships because there's somebody that you need to speak into their life. There's somebody that's waiting on you next to that red light of your emotions and life who you need to speak into their life. And then here's the next point, is that God sometimes will make you wait because he has other people that are prepared to speak into your life. But if you go running past them, you'll never get the blessing that they have for you. You need those people. Amen? Point number 3. I'm going to ask Josh to come on up. I know it's a little late. Seasons of exhaustion. Exhaustion is a hard season on friendships. It's hard to be a great friend when you're depleted, but there's never a time that you need a friend more. Amen. You can't be joyful when you're completely depleted. You can't be fun to be around when you're completely emotionally drained and exhausted. Why do I need confidants in my life? Because there's going to be seasons when I'm not very fun to be around. There's going to be seasons when I'm hurting. There's going to be seasons when I'm struggling. There's going to be seasons when I have zero joy. I've got nothing to give. There's going to be those seasons in my life. And if I don't have confidants around me, then I'm going to be friendless. I'm not going to have anybody around me. Because everybody else is going to leave. You can't do relationships well in the 5,000 when you have no joy, right? Those people will sidestep you in a minute. Those people will run the wrong way to get away from you. They'll drive down a one-way street in the opposite direction just to not have to wave at you, right? Those people will run. You can't do relationships in the 70 when you're completely emotionally depleted. You can't even hardly do relationships in the 12 when you're completely emotionally depleted. That's why you need your 3 and you need your 1. You need your vertical and you need your horizontal. See, seasons of exhaustion, they'll limit your interactions with people down to a bare minimum. There's a new issue. It's not a new issue. It's an old issue, but it has a new name. My wife shared with me. She went to a conference, and it was all on this thing called compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue. It was 4 people that work in ministry, but I recognize that it's a problem with people in general, not just people that work in ministry, because everybody in general has relationships in life that are hard. They're hard to deal with. People who work in ministry deal with, we have to be compassionate every day because there's always, especially in a church our size, there's always an issue. There's always a funeral. There's always a divorce. There's always a situation that you've got to deal with and you've got to be compassionate with. And then ministers have their own families and their own communities and their own neighborhoods. And there's always something going on there that you've got to be compassionate and you've got to deal with. And you can run into a moment where you have compassion fatigue. Where you're just done, man. I'm done caring. I'm done loving. I'm done hugging. I just don't care anymore, and you begin to get coarse. But that's not just a minister's problem, that's a people problem. Because there's times in your life when no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, you've dealt with so many storms and so many situations that you become to get callous and you begin to get hard and you say, I am done caring. I just don't care any longer. I just don't care. I'm done. I'm done. Stick a fork in me, I'm done. Right? We get to that point. Emotionally, most people have base connectors much like Legos. Have you ever seen a kid play with Legos or ever played with Legos yourself? You have a base, right, that you start with and you build up from that base. Well, really social people may have a base that fits 8 to 12 people, right? You can securely connect 8 to 12 people on your base. And then the average person probably has a base of 6. You can securely connect with 6 people. And then maybe if you're an introvert, you may have a base that only fits 2. You can securely connect with 2 people. And then after that, you're done. So maybe you're looking at yourself and you're saying, I can't have any confidants because of where I'm at in life. And the truth is, everybody can make a secure connection with at least 1. So you need to try. But this is what happens. When you go through a storm, when you go through a moment, when you go through a situation, you don't know who you can trust. You don't know who you can trust, and you don't know where your safe place is. And places that are safe to you all of a sudden look like a pit of diapers, or diapers. I had the babies on my mind. They look like a pit of vipers in your mind. Because you look at it, and what should be a safe place to you looks scary. Because you have compassion fatigue. You have emotional exhaustion. Now, you know what else happens when you're emotionally exhausted? You can't even trust your own counsel. You can't trust your eyes. You can't trust your heart. You can't trust your feelings. You can't trust what you're thinking. You can't trust anything. You can't trust your own counsel. So in those seasons, you got to have people around you who you can trust to tell you, is this a safe place for me? I know that you're my confidant. Am I safe? Am I out of the storm? Does God really have it? Is God's hand really on my family? Is God's hand really dealing with the situation? Does God really have control? And you can look at your confidant because you can't trust your own counsel. And your confidant looks at you and says, listen to me, you trust me. You're safe. And that's why you need a confidant in your life. Now listen, this may be the first time you've ever heard why you need friends in your life. This may be the first time. And maybe right now at your point, you don't have a 3. And you don't have a 12. And you don't even have a 70. You don't even have a church body, a 70 that can rally around you on once a week on a Sunday morning. You may not even have that. You may be here as a guest today and you don't even have that. But I'm going to tell you who you do have. You may not have a 70 and you may not have a 12 and you may not have a 3. But you have a 1. You have a 1 and his name is Jesus Christ. When everybody else has deserted you, Christ says, you have a friend in me. I'd like to ask everybody to stand this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to know if you're that person in this room today. And you don't have a 3, you don't have a 70, you don't have a 12, You feel lost in the 5,000, and you don't even have a one because you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. If that's you in this house today, and you feel God tugging at your heart, I want to ask you to make a decision for Him today. That's where it starts, but that's not where it stops. You make a decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then there comes a season after that where you have to learn and grow and walk it out, and you need people around you. So if there's anybody in this room and you're saying, today I need a friend, today I need Christ as my Savior, I'm going to ask you just to lift a hand. You can put it right back down. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Listen, this is a decision that you make today. But you've got to choose it each day from here to start to walk it out. And with that, you need friends. So if you're in our area, I want to invite you to come be a part of this. But before we do, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray with me to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior for those 5, 6 that raised their hands. Lord, I'm choosing today to surrender my life to you. I'm inviting you into my life, not just as a God that's out there somewhere, but as a Lord of my decisions, as a Lord that I can have relationship with, as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I choose this day, and I speak with my mouth that you are my Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. Give a hand clap of applause for those that have been.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.